Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to take a look this morning at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 18. Sorry, that's actually 11 through 19. Austin, I apologize. We're going to look at what this text has to say to us about returning to worship and responding in worship. Let's go ahead and take a look. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Lord, thank you for your word that is alive and active, breathing life into us. We pray that you would do that now. Breathe new life once again into us. And thank you that this is not a Sunday morning phenomenon, but something you do every time we come to your word, your scriptures, and ask the Spirit to move. You will. Amen. There's some things to really understand about this text. We're going to look at the setting a little bit to understand it, and then we're going to look at the characters a little bit before we jump into what it's saying, just to kind of set the stage for us and deepen our understanding and appreciation of it. Jesus was here along the border between Galilee and Samaria. So there's Jerusalem, which is in Judea in the south. Then north of that is Samaria. Further north of that is Galilee. Galilee's kind of northeast-ish. And Galilee would have been kind of a rural Jewish community. And Samaria, well, they were Jewish, but they were Samaritans, which meant they were not really considered a part of the core covenant of Israelites, of Hebrews, of the Jewish community. They worshiped the same God, but these were people that when the Assyrians had come in centuries before and dispersed the Jews, these people were the ones left behind, and they ended up intermarrying with the people who had come and settled in the land. Effectively, the Assyrians, the people who had come in and ousted the people of God, these folks stayed behind, intermarried for generations. And then when Israel came back from exile, they looked and they said, "You have defiled yourselves. You are no longer a part of God's people because of what you have done and what your parents and grandparents did. You are no longer a part of our community. And so you don't get to help in building the temple. And you don't get to participate in temple worship and sacrifice. You are no longer one of us." They were ostracized. Right or wrong, it is what it is. For the conditions of their birth, they were kept out of the kingdom. In fact, they not only were not allowed to worship at the temple, they had to then go and build their own temple at Mount Gerizim, which, of course, the Jews said, well, you're rebuilding the temple. That's not the real temple. God's not really there. You can't come worship here, but also worshiping in your own temple doesn't count. And so there was this animosity that grew between the Samaritans and the Judeans and some of the Galileans because of this that was going on. One group that ostracized the other, and the other that in turn looked in spite. And yet Jesus, a Jew, spent much of his ministry in Samaria. The other thing to understand is leprosy, just in case you don't. Lepers, it's a skin disease, you're covered in sores, it does nasty things to your body, and then eventually you die. It's highly contagious, so people who were lepers were pushed out from the community and were also considered unclean under the covenant because of the contagious nature of the disease that would not heal. And there wasn't medicine to care for it. So short of a literal miracle, you could no longer come and worship at the temple. If you were a leper, you could no longer partake in temple sacrifices, which means you cannot atone for your sin as a leper. This has dire and severe social consequences as well as spiritual. I mean, spiritually we see, but also socially you're cut off from the community. You're away from your family. If you had a business, you no longer have that business. How do you care for yourself? You rely on the charity of others and what you can find living in the wilderness and in leper colonies. So in the eyes of the day, Samaritans were beyond salvation, and lepers were beyond salvation. And yet here Jesus is coming to both. An incredible and powerful moment as Jesus is winding his way along the border between faithful Galilee, rural but faithful Galilee in terms of Judaism, and outcast Samaria, comes upon this leper group. And while we've seen Jesus has gone and touched and healed lepers before, we see something interesting here. Jesus is not actually approached directly by these lepers. They keep their distance in the scripture, possibly in part because they were worried, okay, we cannot approach this rabbi. Maybe he'll kill us, or someone else will if we're getting too close. Maybe out of respect, because they didn't want to come and infect this Jesus. But either way, Jesus does something incredible. He heals them without touching them. In fact, he doesn't even say, he doesn't even say anything about, like, be healed, or look and see that you are healed. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests and be cleansed. It's an incredible moment for these men who have received this healing. And I bring up the fact that Jesus didn't have to touch him just to show the power that Jesus has. On his word alone, go and show yourself to the priests. Didn't say anything about cleansing them. These men went and they were healed. Their faith had made them well. Incredibly are the ramifications of this and the facts of this. What Jesus is doing here is a spiritual act and a physical and a community act. And in Luke's gospel, when we read about Jesus' healing, we see that they're really always all tied together, the physical, the spiritual, and the community. What Jesus is doing here when he sends these men back and they're healed is giving them their lives back. I mean, think about that for a moment. We talked about it. Lepers were unclean and outcast from the community, unable to go to the temple. These men were healed and instructed to go to the temple, to the priests who under Levitical law could look at them and judge them and say, okay, the skin disease is gone, you are healed, you must have not been a leper, or God has somehow chosen to heal you and put his favor on you. You are now welcomed back into the community, able to go and participate in the temple sacrifices and in temple worship. Spiritually, what Jesus has done through the physical act of healing has given them the means to go and worship God in his presence and in fullness. But not only that, to go and regain their status in the community of being a part of it, of rejoining their families in their homes, of going back to work, providing for themselves and their community. A pretty incredible act when you think about it from that aspect, isn't it? That it's not just that Jesus forgave them of sin, but that he did that and made means to be entered into the kingdom of God and to be a part of the community once again. And that's the beauty of what we see here and how it applies to us today. One of the ways is, in us, when we come to Jesus and we cry out, Lord, Master, Jesus, take pity on me, we find healing. There is physical healing. As sometimes we have physical needs that God works in and takes care of for us. Sometimes we have the spiritual need, as we all have the deep spiritual need that God can resolve and that Christ himself resolves for us, allowing us to enter into worship with God, which is exciting. Yes? Anybody been forgiven of sin and able to worship God in his holy presence? Amen. And in doing so, find a community of like-minded believers who are willing to say, we are one because of what Christ has done. Amen? And that is a wonderful thought. And that is what 90% of these people did, was just went and enjoyed that. And it's not some major egregious sin that that's what they did, though we see Jesus offers a criticism there. Because let's face it, Jesus told them, go show yourselves to the priest. Jesus didn't say, go show yourself to the priest, then come back and worship me. Jesus just wasn't that type of guy. He was a little more humble than that. So they were technically following what he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now they're cleansed and they get to enjoy life. But for one, that was not enough. Now it could have been that this Samaritan, Luke identifies this man as a Samaritan, and Jesus identifies him, calls him a foreigner, emphasizing the double nature in which he was ostracized, not just as a leper, but as a Samaritan. And yet he's the only one who came back. And Jesus takes a moment to praise this and says, It is your faith that has made you well. Look at this foreigner who has come back. Look at this one who recognized God's goodness and power, who was so far gone that everyone had written him off. The community of the faithful had written him off twice over. This one had come back, had recognized what God had really done, and had come back to praise and worship. And Jesus said, "That is good. Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? That only one came back to worship God. Good on you. Your faith has made you well." I don't know about you, but I would love to hear more moments in my life where God says, "Good on you. It is your faith that has made you well." Because I don't know about you, but for me, in many ways, I identify with the Samaritan more than the 9 Jews in the story. Not just because I'm a Gentile by birth, but because when I look at the world, sometimes I feel like I just don't quite fit. Anybody else ever feel that way? You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. But we all have those moments, don't we, where we go, "You know what? I just don't seem to quite fit in this group. I just don't seem to quite fit in this way. I just don't seem to quite fit in this place." Like, there's just, I have friends and I have family and I know they love me and it's right and good and wonderful. And I don't mean to discount any of them. So, Mom, when you watch this, I love you. Thank you. You're not who I'm talking about. But we all did. Thanks, Gavin. But we do. I mean, just for me, like, I'm short. And I was laughing with Pastor Karen Wolf the other day, who is much taller than I am. And I'm not going to lie, it's not that hard being a short white man in America, but it's a little bit being short and a man in America and also being a little fat. Like, that's my fault. Like, I can control that one, so let's throw that one out. The short one, it is. It's a challenge because just like going to the store can be a challenge when I need something that's up high. Like, who really wants to stop and help the man? Like a short woman, everyone's like, "Oh, yeah, sure, honey, I'll help you." I get called honey, and I'm like, "Dude, stop." I should carry a step stool around with me. The stores sell them. I could just put it in the cart, use it, and then put it back. I don't know if that's right. I have to pray about that one. But or being asked to carry something. I cannot tell you how many times in my life as a kid I would volunteer. I remember one vivid moment that has stuck out with me and will probably for the rest of my life because this is the type of person I am. I was volunteering with my youth group at the Big House for a U of M football game because you can go and they'll let you run the concession stand as a fundraiser thing, and I was trying to earn points to go to a trip or something, I don't know. Or maybe just money for the youth group. It was what it was. Anyway, I go, and we have these big, you know, those big, like, 5 or whatever gallon things for coffee or hot chocolate. And it's time to be done for the day. And we have to pick them up and carry them away. And so my friend Gideon, he goes and picks his up. Gideon is about 6 inches taller than me. My guy Jeff goes and picks one up. Jeff is 5 inches taller than me. I have a friend who's 2 inches taller than me. He goes and picks one up. I go to get one. And this woman goes, "Oh, no, no, honey. You're not strong enough. You're not big enough for that. Let somebody else get that for you." And tried to set it down from my hands. Which, let me tell you, nothing is more emasculating than having a woman come over and go, "Oh, no, no, honey, you can't do that. Let me set that down for you as you've already picked it up." And I know I shouldn't feel that way, but I do. And I've just never really felt like I fit in those moments. But yet, when I cry out to Christ, Lord, I'm struggling, have pity on me. I find forgiveness and I find redemption and I find a healing community in which my height doesn't matter. And if it did, I could put a step stool in front of the pulpit, or I'm sure we'd get me a shorter one. Because that's the type of people that God is shaping in His kingdom. And I find healing and I find help and I find redemption. And I'm sure those of us who know Jesus and have walked with Him for any time, we can think of moments in our lives when we have experienced some of that. On both ends. The problem and the redemption. And if you haven't experienced that, you can. But there's something else that I really want to highlight beyond just God's redemption and the community that God is building and the good things that God is doing. Those are enough. Those are right and those are good. But I'll tell you, I could have just enjoyed that and felt God say, hey, it's cool that you're short and I forgive your sins. Now go and enjoy your life. Go and you do you, David. Live in my presence, study my word and just enjoy and just be. But I recognize I want to be like that one that came back. That one leper, that Samaritan, that experienced the healing and wasn't content with just receiving the gifts of God and enjoying them as though they were something that was just a nice gift to be used and enjoyed. But I recognize that this God deserves my praise and my worship. He deserves my adoration. More than that, He deserves all of me. Because really, without Him, there wouldn't be any me worth bringing. And so that's why I love this story, because it's about God's healing and His goodness. But it's also about our need to respond to worship. Because it's in coming to worship, and this is why I love Sunday morning worship service. This is why I love taking those quiet moments of personal worship or meeting with a friend and praying and celebrating what God is doing. It is in those moments of worship when we come in response to God's drawing near to us. We hear His word and respond to it in worship, that He then continues a work in us. Because worship isn't just coming and saying, oh, praise you, Jesus, you're so good. That's a key part of it, as we see in this scripture. But another wonderful thing is, any time spent in the presence of the Master with an honest heart carries with it more encouragement, more praise, more shaping into who we need to be. Because how wonderful is it to hear Jesus say, well done, good on you, your faith has made you well. I don't know about you, but for me, that just makes me want to be more faithful. When I have those moments where I feel God's pleasure, I want more of that. And the best way to receive that is living a life of worship. Being like this one who came back and said, Jesus, it's not about me. It's not about my will. It's not about my way. It's not even about me enjoying the salvation that you brought me on my terms. It's all about you, the one who can do this and so much more. And so I want to share one more quick word. In Galatians 5:1, and I just want you to listen to this. Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." He's talking here about the Judaizers who had gone to the Galatian church and tried to tell them, "You must be circumcised and follow all of the laws of Moses and believe in Jesus to be saved." And Paul is saying, no, you need to trust in Christ and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you to be saved. Coming to worship, engaging in religion, and this is where I have a little bit of a problem because we kind of malign the word religion these days in our world. Religion is nothing more than acting out your faith. That's why I love religion. I practice religion. I practice faithfully. I'm very religious. I would hope as a pastor, I am deeply religious. And I would hope that you as Christians can take ownership of this idea of being deeply religious. And I want to say this about it, because that is what our worship is. Our worship is a key part of our religion. Not what we believe and assent to mentally, but what we do with our lives and our attitudes toward it. Our religion is the relationship that we share with Jesus, that we share with the Father, that we have with the Holy Spirit when we come and worship. And the reason I bring up this verse in Galatians 5:1 is it can be really easy for church to just become something we do. Coming to worship, we're tired. Maybe we haven't been feeling it. I've had those days. I've had years like that. I've walked up to the pastor and said, I'm not being fed. And thank God my pastor was more loving than I have been to myself. He didn't tell me what I would love to have told my younger self of, well, when was the last time you picked up a fork? David, if you're not being fed, maybe you need to, I don't know, eat. There's a Bible in your house and on the internet and all over the place. You could just read. You could pray. But it can be really easy for religion to kind of feel like it's this thing that we have to do because God has done this and then we're commanded to do this. God commands us to worship, which He actually does. He commands us to come to Him in worship. God commands us to respond to Him. He commands giving of tithes and offerings. Yep, that's true. God commands us to live lives of obedience to Him. Yep, that's true too. And we can do it as empty commands, but then that's a form of slavery that God isn't asking for from us. What God is asking for is for us to recognize the work He has done and is doing in us and just come and lovingly say, I just want to be with you. I see the good things going on in my life, in my church, in my world, that you are at the helm of Jesus, that you are leading us to Jesus, and that you, Heavenly Father, have ordained to happen. And I just want to celebrate that with you. And I want to celebrate you in your presence. And I just want to spend my time with you. And boy, that is a very freeing attitude and place to live in worship, isn't it? That God's command to us to come and worship is not out of a desire for himself to be praised, but that we might experience him in his fullness and receive deeper and more full transformation into who he knows we can be, because it's who he designed us to be. Just as he never designed those lepers to have leprosy. This is just something bad that happened in their life. He didn't design the Samaritans to be cast out. That's just something bad that happened to them. But what Jesus did was he came and restored and redeemed. And all he's looking for is us to respond and return in worship. And so in a moment, we're going to do just that. We're going to take communion. Because Jesus, who healed the lepers, who forgives our sins, took his apostles, took his disciples to an upper room, and during Passover dinner said, when you do this in the future, I want it to be in remembrance of me. Because Jesus took bread, prayed and gave God thanks over it and broke it, and said, this is my body broken for you. And then he also took the cup with the wine and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is spilled for you. May it preserve you blameless and everlasting life. May it bind you together. In this world that is constantly trying to tear us apart, in this world in which bad things constantly happen, Jesus gives us this reminder of his body and his blood, of what he has done for us. And the reminder that comes with it, because we cannot separate the crucifixion from the resurrection. Amen? And if God can bring enough new life to bring Jesus crucified, dead, buried, completely exsanguinated on the cross, what more can he do in us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work that you do, your life and your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for being the kind of God who is worth worshiping and who calls us to worship because you love us and you just want us to be more like you. So help us to do that, Lord. As we come and we partake in these elements, Lord, bless this bread, bless this juice, to be for us your body and your blood, broken and spilt for us, that brings us atonement, oneness with the Heavenly Father, a new life. Take this moment, Lord, and transform us more and more into your presence. And as you did with your disciples, so we do now. You said, take this bread, my body which was broken for you, take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me. And you said, here is my blood, the blood of the new covenant which was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. May it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Thank you. Work in us as we respond in worship to you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I bid you come to the table and receive.